you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. This is the second part in this new series of messages I'm bringing based on Jonathan Cahn's new book, Return of the Gods. Last week, I preached primarily from Ephesians 6, and I talked about the old false gods that have been present throughout the history of mankind, and how while idols of wood and stone and the things that man dreams up, while they are nothing, there are very real demonic spirits behind these things. And some of them are very, very powerful, even ruling over entire nations, people, and cultures. And how that when Jesus appeared and the gospel was preached and it spread throughout the earth, wherever the gospel went, there was a mass exorcism of these evil spirits. And their hold on cultures and nations and peoples was broken. And so this morning, we're going to continue that message. Again, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and put your finger there for a moment. And so the gospel spread, particularly throughout Western civilization. And the culmination of the gospel effect was that, as I told you last week, the degradation of human life that was typical of paganism yielded to the belief that life was sacred. The individual, because of the gospel, now possessed immutable rights. Women were to be treated as equal heirs of the kingdom of God. The poor and the weak were no less created in the image of God, and they were to be treated accordingly as equals. Every life was now given value and was equally seen as precious in the sight of God. Amen. Sexuality was treated as a sacred gift from God to be honored and to be kept in the equally sacred vessel of marriage. Modesty was practiced. While they happened, divorce and affairs were scandalous. Little children were no longer to be abused or mistreated. To take their lives because they were unwanted became a crime. As for emperors and rulers, governments and kingdoms, they no longer could claim the authority of Godhood. They too were subject to God's laws and standards, as was everyone and everything. The exorcism of the old false demonic gods transformed much of civilization. And so these ruling demonic spirits behind the idols and false religions and wicked practices went into the dry places. They scattered as their power was broken and their temples cast down. But the Lord had given us a warning. They would not be content to stay there. And they would seek an open door by which to return. And if they returned, things would be much worse than they were before. Would you stand with me as we read from Matthew 12, beginning with verse 43. Matthew 12, again, verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. You may be seated. Before I get to the open door that I spoke of a moment ago, I want to give a bit of a history lesson. And this may be familiar to many of you who have been here before, but it's an important part of understanding what has taken place in our nation and in many other nations just like ours. In the early 1600s, a group of 102 men and women sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. They came to the shores of what would become the Massachusetts colony to a place they named Plymouth. The governor of this group, William Bradford, gave their reason for their travel to the New World. He said they came for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ and the remote parts of the world. They came here. They got on that ship, the Mayflower. They sailed across the waters of the ocean for one reason: the propagation and the advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Later, the Puritans sailed, and much like the Pilgrims, came to not only spread the gospel, but to create a covenant people that would become a nation that was in a covenant with God like Israel of old. One of their leaders, Jonathan Wimthorpe, said America was to be a city set on a hill, a light to the nation. These Christian men and women came to the shores of our great nation with the thought of a land, a people, a nation dedicated to the true God of heaven. And on April 30th, 1789, those dreams of a nation dedicated to the Lord became reality. Years earlier, the nation that would become the United States of America had fought for and won her independence. Debates ensued as to what type of government should be enacted for this new nation to ensure the freedom of her people. The founding fathers battled with each other, again, as to how to protect their new one liberty and how to keep a balance of power that would serve the people and not rule over them. But the principles that would guide the nation and the foundation that she would be built on was never in question.
That's right.
They would be the Word of God. Her laws would be fashioned after it. Her leaders and people were to honor the God whose word the nation was built on. And on April 30th, 1789, George Washington was sworn in as the first president of the United States of America at Federal Hall in New York City. In his first speech as president, he said, "Such being the impressions under which I have, in obedience to the public summons, repaired to the present station, it would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe." Now, that's a fancy way of saying, and please don't miss this, that the first thing the president of the United States of America was going to do after he was sworn in is to go and pray.
Amen.
He then said, "Who presides in the Council of Nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect, that his benediction, or God's blessings, may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States, a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes, and may enable every instrument employed in its administration to execute with success the functions allotted to his charge." Whose charge? Whose purpose? God's. "In tendering this homage to the great author of every public and private good, I assure myself that it expresses your sentiment not less than my own, nor those of my fellow citizens at large less than either." He assures us that this statement, what he is saying, is the sentiment of not only himself, but of the people of the land. "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand." Whose hand is that? God's. "The invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." Again, Washington says that we, among all peoples in the world, must recognize the hand of God on our nation and how he has brought our liberty, how he has brought our freedom, how he has fashioned and formed us. And at the close of his address, he said, "I shall take my present leave, but not without resorting once again to the benign parent of the human race." Who is that? God Almighty. "In humble supplication," he says, "I'm going to pray again, that his divine blessings may be equally conspicuous in the enlarged views, the temperate consultations, and the wise measures on which the success of this government must depend." He says the success of this government depends on the hand of God and upon his blessings on us.
Amen.
And Washington, what he's saying here, many don't realize it unless you know what he does next. He says that he's going to go right then and pray for the United States of America. But before the swearing-in of the president took place, the people of the new nation were also called to a time of prayer in anticipation of that event. The New York papers read, "On the morning of the day on which our illustrious president will be invested with his office, the bells will ring at 9 o'clock, when the people may go up to the house of God and in a solemn manner commit the new government with its important train of consequences to the holy protection and blessings of the Most High." You see, it wasn't just Washington that was going to pray. All the people of this new nation, as the government was beginning to take form in its final shape for the first time, they were all to go to church. They were all to go and pray for the holy protection of the nation, to commit the new government to God Almighty. So after Washington was sworn in, the first act of the new president was to go to church. But he wouldn't be alone. The Senate and the Congress had officially voted that this was to be the first act of our government, was to go to church and pray for the nation. According to official congressional records, once the presidential oath had been administered and the inaugural address delivered, it says the president, the vice president, the Senate, and the House of Representatives then proceeded to St. Paul's Chapel, where divine service was performed by the chaplain of Congress. There at what is now known as Ground Zero, the branches of government, the president, the vice president, all knelt in solemn prayer as they dedicated this nation to the Lord of Heaven. Amen. You know, it's true that Americans probably are arrogant. And it may sound arrogant when we talk about this nation being something special, that it's been dedicated to God. That is not something that makes us special. That is something that gives us a great weight of responsibility. And it is unique among most of the nations of this world. You see, we are, as a nation, as a people, in covenant with the God of Heaven. And that is a very serious and yet awesome thing. And America would go on to be a light to the nations, blazing with the sacred fire of liberty gifted to her by God. She was born from the gospel of Yeshua Messiah. Do you know that Moses to this day stands tallest of all the sculptures at the Supreme Court of the United States of America? America's laws were built upon the law given to Moses. The founding fathers themselves preached in the house and attended church each week. Abraham Lincoln saw his quest to abolish slavery as God sent, and with God's help, he did. As America grew in righteousness, God blessed this nation over and over again until she became the most powerful nation on the earth. And America would send missionaries across the globe, and while certainly far from perfect, she was a nation devoted to God. But Washington, much like King Solomon at the dedication of the Holy Temple, gave a warning. In his farewell address, he said, "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. And since the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps finally, staked of the experiment." He says, everything rests on this, that we would honor the Lord of Heaven so that he would smile upon us and his blessings would be continually poured out on us. If we do not honor the God of heaven, he says, then we should no longer expect those blessings to be poured out on us.
Right.
You see, something though has happened since Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty and then put it in our schools as a light. Since give me Liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry said, our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We took God out of the courts. We took God out of the schools. We took God out of American life. And we effectively eliminated the foundation this nation was built on. And we forsook the gospel. We abandoned the Ten Commandments. We stopped prayer in school. We forbade the Word of God in public life. And we opened the door. We opened a door for the old gods, those demonic beings that used to rule nations, to come in. Matthew 12 again. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. When we typically hear this passage preached on or quoted, it's usually in relation to an individual. And while the principles apply to an individual, Jesus is speaking of a whole people, a nation, a culture here, as he explains the point of his statement by saying, so also will it be with this evil generation. So the words of Jesus here are not simply directed at a man, but at a whole people. So what happens when a people, a nation that was set free from demonic influence, is once again possessed? It is far worse off than it was before. The demons return with a vengeance, bringing stronger brothers with them, and the gloves come off. Where things were bad in the prior state, they become worse with the repossession. Jonathan Cahn says, a pre-Christian civilization may produce a Caligula or a Nero, but a post-Christian civilization will produce a Stalin or a Hitler. A pre-Christian society may give birth to barbarity, but a post-Christian society may give birth to even darker offspring, fascism, communism, and Nazism. A pre-Christian nation may erect an altar of human sacrifice, but a post-Christian nation will build an Auschwitz. For a nation or civilization that had once known God, that was delivered of the gods and spirits, to then turn away from God is a most dangerous thing, because the gods will return to it. And they will return with very evil intentions. And so they have returned. Our state is much worse now than it was before. A nation that went to war with itself to free 4 million slaves has now slaughtered the lives of 63 million children. In 50s television, mom and dad slept in separate beds. Even in movies, it was scandalous to portray sex or nudity. Those things were confined to secret places that men had to sneak off to. Now America is the chief producer of pornography in the entire world. We proudly display perversion. Children are taught about it in grade school, and drag queens preach in so-called churches and peddle their crooked habits in schools. Where prayer was once taught by teachers, now atheism, Hinduism, and even Islam are taught, while prayer to the true God of heaven is strictly forbidden. The courts no longer uphold the standards they were built upon, again, as Moses looks down on them. The government for the people, by the people, that was meant to represent the people, now oppresses and seeks to control the population. Lockdowns, masks, taxes, eminent domain, and so much more oppress the people of the land of the free and home of the brave. Christian ethics have given way to pagan ethics. A Christian worldview has given way to a pagan worldview. The President of the United States, a few administrations back, even declared that we are no longer a Christian nation. And in many ways, that is a very true statement and a very dangerous statement. Again, because America was dedicated to God. makes her a nation in covenant with God, and covenants are never, ever to be broken. There comes a severe consequence to those who would break their covenant with the Lord. A nation that once was proudly Christian and stood boldly against the Marxist ideology of the Soviet Russia and communist China now cries for those very things to rule here in the United States. As a nation, we have fallen under the power and influence of the old gods, the demonic powers that once ruled the ancient nations. But how did they return? How did they gain entry? How did old gods return and gain power over modern society? And which gods have returned? Now you have to understand, the ancient ways and appearances would not work in seducing a modern society. So the gods would have to be cunning in making their return to power. The opening of the door and the gentle seduction of the people would have to be clever and very carefully done. A modern world that had been touched by the gospel and had known the word of God was far different than the pagan world the gods, these demons, had ruled before. The gods would have to alter their appearance and hide their identities. They would have to come in a different manner than before. And so they did. Jonathan Kahn writes, the gods could only return if there was a falling away from the Christian faith and a biblical worldview. See, there's not a single moment in American history that can be pinpointed as the moment that the falling away began. It was a process. It happened over time in so many different ways and through the work of many who sought to change the world for evil. And man's appetite for sin was used to entice the population ever so slowly away from the Lord. And in the latter half of the last century, America's departure from God became increasingly discernible. Much of the rest of Western Europe was also in the midst of a similar falling away. And America's falling away began to snowball as we entered the 21st century. It picked up speed, unabated, deepening, widening, increasing in scope, size, and momentum. Again, we ask the question, how did these false gods, these demons, return? Especially in a nation that once proudly declared one nation under God, and which really meant a nation under one God. Amen. So how did the other gods gain entrance? How did the old gods of the ancient world that we looked at last week return? If the old gods were to return, something would need to take place. America would have to forget. She would have to forget her foundation. She would have to forget the Lord God Almighty. This is the same thing that we see happen in Israel. Judges, the latter half of chapter 3, verse 7 says, speaking of Israel, they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. They forgot the Lord their God. The Lord said through Jeremiah, their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Baal. Baal's mission was always to cause Israel to forget the Lord. Over and over and over again, what we find in the Bible is when Israel leaves the true God of heaven and goes off and worships other gods, it speaks of Baal and it says they forgot. They forgot. They forgot the miracles. They forgot the stories. They forgot what God had done for their fathers. They forgot it all. They forgot the provision that God had given them. And they went off and served Baal. And so this ability to cause a people, a nation, to forget is Baal's primary demonic power, if you will. Baal would sneak in and he would cause a spiritual amnesia to fall upon the nation. He would cause, again, a nation that knew God to forget him, forsake him, and become estranged to him. And in the end, the nation would even forget that it ever knew God. And how true this is for us in the United States of America. Few know America was dedicated to God by the government and people alike on April 30th, 1789. No one knows who Dr. Benjamin Rush was. Many considered him one of the top three figures of the Revolution until the 1930s. And now nobody knows who he is. Dr. Benjamin who? He was the father of our public school system. And he said the Bible was to be the central textbook of the public school system. No wonder we had to forget him. Faith of the nation and the knowledge of her spiritual history must be erased if Baal is to be successful. So lies like the separation of church and state were created. They say the founding fathers wanted a wall of separation between the church and the state. Not true. The founding fathers didn't want government to have anything to do with the church, but they never intended to take God out of government. Amen. They clearly believed Christianity was the key to a successful government and nation. John Quincy Adams said, in the chain of human events, the birthday of this nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Elias Boudinot, the president of Congress who signed the peace treaty to end the American Revolution, who is a framer of the Bill of Rights and director of the U.S. Mint, said, "Let us enter on this important business under the idea that we are Christians on whom the eyes of the world are now turned. Let us earnestly call and beseech him for Christ's sake to preside in our councils. We can only depend on the all-powerful influence of the Spirit of God, whose divine aid and assistance it becomes us as a Christian people most devoutly to implore. Therefore, I move that some minister of the gospel be requested to attend this Congress every morning in order to open the meeting with prayer." The Journal of the House of the Representatives of the United States of America says in 1856, "The great vital and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Noah Webster said, "Our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct Republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament or the Christian religion. The Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people." Patrick Henry said, "Our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ." In his farewell address, Washington said, "You can't have national morality apart from religious principle." Benjamin Rush said, "The Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. The Bible should be read in our schools in preference to all other books, because it contains the greatest portion of that kind of knowledge which is calculated to produce private and public happiness." James Madison said, "We have staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our hearts." The old gods could not seduce one generation grounded in the principles of the Word of God and the Ten Commandments. They would focus on the next. Abraham Lincoln said, "The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next." Baal knows this to be true as well. If you cannot control what one generation believes, teach the next. And when you control what they believe, then you will control the future of the people. The strategy of Antichrist Marxists under demonic influence infiltrated colleges and schools to shape the minds of the next generation of teachers and professors in order to control what the following generation of school children learn. They sought to place people under their control in high positions throughout society and in things that we might call influencers today, to shape the world anew. And so these demons would not come with idols of stone and metal and wood. They would not appear as gods with lightning bolts or great, fierce half-beast, half-man images. But they would use every bit of technological advantage they could find. Instead of priests and priestesses and temples, and demonic prophets speaking from mountains, they would use rock stars, athletes, the new sorcery of politics and education, movies, TV, and later the internet to invade the minds of the youth. And so in the 60s, Baal seized upon the perceived injustices of the nation to create social movements and countercultures to seduce the youth. Flower power. Anybody remember flower power? I was born later on. I don't remember. I'm not that old yet. But flower power ruled as outrage over things like the war in Vietnam and the draft. And it turned children against their fathers and their mothers. Drugs infiltrated American life and drove the counterculture into deeper, darker waters. The sexual revolution said sex was something to be shared freely with as many partners as you like in whatever combination or form, just as it was in the days of the old gods. Feminism arose and men were hated and seen as oppressors of women. Divorce skyrocketed and families were torn apart. And in a single generation, a nation that once honored the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forgot. They forgot the foundation the nation had been built on. They forgot the blessings of the Lord, which caused them to rise above all the other nations. They forgot the truth of Scripture, and like Israel of old, turned to Baal and Ishtar. 2 Kings 17, beginning in verse 15, says, speaking of Israel, they despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. You see, this is what has happened to the United States of America. In many, many ways, many, many people have forgotten the God of heaven. Others have hated him and have forsaken him. And we have collectively exchanged his worship for the worship of false gods. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. And what happened to Israel is happening to us. And now we sit under the increasing judgment of God Almighty, just as Israel did in the days of Elijah the prophet, when the Lord withheld the rain. We open the door for the old gods, these demonic beings, to come in, and Baal stuck his foot in the door. And soon he pushed it open, and in came his companions, Ishtar and Molech. The division of the nation is like that of Israel, who Elijah said was limping between two opinions. He says, some of you are worshiping God, a bunch of you are worshiping Baal, some of you are going back and forth, you're mixing everything together. You're limping between these opinions. He said, is Baal God? Where's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob God? Make up your mind and serve the real God.
Amen.
So what a terrible state we find ourselves in. Limping between two opinions. Having forgot our foundation, the blessings of the hand of God Almighty. What a terrible state we find ourselves in. There is hope. There is hope that God will raise up Elijahs who will stand against the false gods and their worshipers and say, listen, how long are you going to limp between these two opinions? If Baal is God, then go serve him. But if Yahweh, if Jesus, if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God, then you better return to him.
That's right.
Amen.
So let us not forget, let us remember who the true God of heaven is, for he is the only God that there is. He is the God of the Bible, the God who we coveted with, the God who prospered us and caused us to rise above all the other nations of the world. He is God alone. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And we as a people must return to him with a whole heart. And we must tear down the idols we have erected and repent of our sins. Amen. Promise of Scripture. God says, if you will return to me, amen, I will return to you.
That's right.
And if we will return to him, if we will repent of our ways, if we will begin to preach the gospel, the true gospel once again, then just as God did once, he will come again, and that gospel message, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God Almighty will drive these wicked beings out of our land once again and set our people free. So there is hope that God will send down fire in response to the prayers of all the Elijahs of our land, and that the people will truly see who reigns in heaven and return to him. Amen. Worship team, if you'd come on back, if you'd stand as we close this morning.
Good word, Pastor.
Yes, absolutely. Amen.
Lord, we declare that you reign. It is you who reigns over all. You are the only God, the only true God. The rest are just pretenders. Lord, we worship you. We praise your holy name. We sing hallelujah. We declare that you're the ones that put the stars up in the heavens, and you call them by name. You number them. Your glory shines, Lord. You cause the sun to rise and the set. Lord, you part the seas and you move mountains with but a word. And Lord, you hold our lives in your hands. God, we pray for this nation. We pray, Lord, that people would wake up, that revival would come, Lord, that we, your people, would forsake the idols in our own hearts and return to you and proclaim the good news of your gospel, that men, women, and children would be set free and would walk in the sacred fire of liberty that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that you caused this nation to rise up. Lord, and we confess she has fallen from the heights that you raised her to. But God, we know that if we will return to you, you can raise us up as a city set on a hill, as a light to the other nations. Once again, we ask that you do it. In your holy name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen.